Last week we began a study in the parables of Jesus, and we started with the parable of the sower and the seed and how God's kingdom is pictured in the sowing of seed and the response of the different soils. And we talked about the different soils of our own hearts and doing a little bit of soil analysis and considering where we are in terms of our response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have we examined our own hearts? Have we analyzed the soil of our lives to see if we are indeed true sons and daughters of Christ bearing fruit in our lives? Jesus followed up that parable, the sower and the seed, with another parable of agriculture, another parable having to do with sowing and reaping. So if you will, let's look together at Matthew chapter 13. And I'm actually going to be reading, I'm going to be reading verses 24 through 30, and then skipping down to the verse 36 through 43. Let's listen together to God's Word. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles and to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn.'" And then in verse 36, it says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are very aware of the fact that Satan would want to keep us from hearing the truth of your word. Even as we have read this parable from your word, we see that Satan is active in the world and seeking to destroy the work of the kingdom and seeking to prevent your word from taking root and producing fruit. So we ask, Heavenly Father, this morning that you would stop the work of Satan in our hearts and our lives, that you would powerfully speak to each of our hearts. Father, where we are deaf, give us ears to hear. Where we are blind, help us to see. And Father, if there are any hearts here this morning that are of stone and are dead in their trespasses and sins, we pray that you would bring them to life, that you would grant them eternal life, Christ Jesus. Father God, forgive me of my sins. Help me to proclaim your word boldly. We ask, Father God, that you would speak to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the weeds in the field. As I began to study this week, I spent a lot of time wrestling with this whole section of the text. And Julius came in to plan worship with me, and he said, "Well, where do you think you're going?" And I said, "To be honest, I don't know." I said, "Jesus even explained it, and I'm still not sure that I get it." And he said, "Well, maybe you need to go read another commentary." And I said, "Well, you be in prayer for me that God would reveal to me what he would have us see from this passage of Scripture." There's so much truth in God's Word, and yet God's Word always has a message for our hearts. And this morning, as we think about the parable of the weeds, I think there are some powerful truths that we can apply to our lives from this text. You see, as Jesus told this parable, as he spoke to his listeners that day about the kingdom of heaven, he wanted them to hear and understand aspects of truth about the kingdom of God. And I think one of those truths is the fact that truth will triumph in the end over non-truth. That God's truth always is victorious. But the first thing I think we see from our text this morning, the first truth that I want us to recognize, is that the enemy is at work to do battle and to try and defeat the kingdom of God. There are hostile powers who oppose God's work in the world, who oppose the kingdom of God, who desire to see death and destruction in the kingdom of God. You know, there's nothing like a little success to bring about tremendous opposition. You know, if you're not successful, if you just got your life without ever advancing yourself or succeeding, you may not ever experience a lot of resistance. But boy, once you start to see good things happen in your life, you can almost always expect there to be some trouble to come along. Now, it's unusual for me to use a baseball illustration, but I will anyway this morning. You know, I grew up as a fan of the Atlanta Braves. I moved to North Georgia in the early 70s, and I was a faithful fan of the Atlanta Braves as a young boy and as a child growing up in the 70s and 80s. And you know what? No one seemed to care. Nobody had a word to say to me about that. Nobody said anything about the Braves. You know why? The Braves stunk. They couldn't buy a victory. They couldn't win a game for anything. But then 1991 rolled around, and all of a sudden the Braves started winning games. And they started going to the World Series. And all of a sudden you tell people you're a Braves fan, and it's like telling them you're a Yankees fan. It's an accursed thing to be a Braves fan. Why? Because they're successful and they're good, and they beat other teams. And their dynasty has been established. And so there is great opposition to the Braves these days. Success brings opposition. It brings disdain quite often. But not only that, a lot of times you can be in a situation where you have blessing in your life, blessing in your family. Think about a situation where a family has lived together in harmony and peace for many, many years, without any trouble, without any dissension in the ranks. And all of a sudden, a letter comes in the mail one day, and they find out that they had an unknown rich uncle who left the entire family millions and millions of dollars and all sorts of fancy antiques and wonderful gifts, but they have to figure out how they're going to divide it among themselves. What happens to the peace and the unity in the family? All of a sudden, there's fighting and dissension. There's anger. There's distrust because something good has come along. And that is so often what happens in the church and in the kingdom of God. We see God's power advancing. We see God work individual lives. We see the fruits of righteousness in individual hearts. And what begins to happen? Satan begins to sow his seeds of discord. Satan begins to sow weeds which cause trouble. Satan begins to do a work which would discourage the saints of God from continuing to follow in the paths of righteousness. And you know, this shouldn't surprise us. We should not be upset or surprised or shocked when the world opposes us. When the world and when Satan and his kingdom come against us with all that they have. In John's Gospel, in the 15th chapter, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this in verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. The world hates to see progress, advancement in the kingdom of God. The world hates to see the church growing. The world hates to see individual lives changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. The enemy hates to see success in the kingdom of God, and so he goes about sowing his seeds of weeds and tares within the kingdom of God. And it's interesting if we go back to the Greek here, because the word that we translate weeds doesn't really capture the full meaning of what is expressed in the Greek. The word that's used in the Greek there for weed is zizenia. Zizenia really is a very specific type of weed that grows in grain fields. That's a very troublesome weed that looks just like wheat. The characteristics of the weed are so similar that it's hard to distinguish them. They're actually even a poisonous and a non-poisonous variety. Now, the text is not that specific to tell us if this is a poisonous variety, but we can imagine that it would be. That this plant that looks just like a weed is growing, like wheat is growing up in the midst of the wheat field. And to eat it, to harvest it, could bring about great damage, even death in your life. And isn't that the way it is in the church a lot of times? Now, I'm quite confident that all of these new members who stood here this morning are true wheat. But as I look out among the congregation this morning, can I assume that everyone here is true wheat? Can you even assume that every pastor who stands in a pulpit is a true servant of God? The enemy sows his tares. He sows his weeds in the most insidious ways. And oftentimes, even in the pulpits of our churches, there are men who are really destructive, poisonous weeds. They preach a gospel that is not the gospel. They preach a righteousness that is not the righteousness of Christ. They sow lies and destructions among the people of God. And within the kingdom of God, within the church of God, quite often there are those who sit in the pews who are poisonous wheat, who sow up seeds of discouragement, who sow seeds of distrust, who sow seeds of anger among the body of Christ. At Abbott, we have been experiencing God's blessing in so many ways. We are experiencing a time of peace and unity that is so encouraging to me as your pastor. We're experiencing a time where we see new members joining the church. We're experiencing God's blessings in so many ways. But this is the time we need to be on our guard and beware of the enemy coming and sowing seeds of destruction among us. We need to be prepared to continue the work God has called us to. And we need to be careful how we respond to the attacks of the enemy. We need to be very careful, and I think that's the second truth, the second lesson that we need to take away from this parable. Be very hesitant how we judge our opponents. Be very careful how we respond to those who do not seem to us to be in line with what we would desire them to be. I think quite often of how I respond to those who don't think along the same lines as I do. I would ask that you would be in prayer for me as your pastor. In 2 weeks, I'm going to Florida, to Tampa, for the General Assembly of our denomination. And there are those within our denomination who love to fight and who love to battle. And they bring up overtures and they bring up bills and they bring up things to very narrowly define what we would believe. My tendency is, pull them out by the root, baby, and throw them in the fire. Let's get rid of these guys. Let's do some destruction to the enemy. But who am I to judge my brothers? How am I to know their hearts? Those brothers are true brothers, I believe. And even me putting them in the camp with the other weeds is pretty dangerous territory. I need to examine my own heart. I would ask that you would pray for me, that God would give me a spirit of graciousness and love for even those who I would perceive to be my enemy. That God would give me a spirit of peace. But that's an example of how we should respond. You know, that's the way the disciples were. If you go back to the account in Luke's gospel of Jesus going out among the Samaritans, and he was with James and John, and they were encountering some trouble. And in Luke chapter 9, and John turned to Jesus and they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven on these folks and destroy them? Now, if I were there, I'd be like, yeah, James and John, go for it. Destroy them. Blow them up. Nuke them, baby. Get rid of those enemies. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. They went on their way. Jesus said very clearly that he did not come to destroy, but that he came to save. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. His was not a ministry of destruction. His wasn't wiping out his enemies. That was the kind of kingdom that the disciples were looking for, an earthly kingdom of the sword to destroy the enemy. And Jesus came and said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We so often become impatient with others, whether they're unbelievers out in the world and they don't respond to the gospel the way that we want them to, or whether they're others within the church who are acting in ways that upset us. And we want to see God do something. And we want to demand a response. We want to see judgment. But Jesus, in the parable of the weed, says to leave them alone. And their true fruit will become manifest in time. And in the end, they will be gathered and judged. But our response should be one of patience, not judgment. James, in his epistle in chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, said, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." We're to be patient with one another. Any good gardener, any good agriculture, horticulturist knows that at times it's impossible to tell just from the initial sprout the difference between a plant that's going to produce a beautiful flower and a plant that will turn out to be a troublesome weed. Simon Kistemacher, in his commentary on the parables, quotes this old rhyme: "There is so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it hardly becomes any of us to talk about the rest of us." Words that we should take to heart today. One of the things that I do in new members class is talk about making a covenant of good report. That in within the body of Christ, that we are going to commit together, that we're not going to talk about one another in ways that does damage to another person's character. Now, all of you haven't been to the new members class. All of you haven't been challenged to make that covenant. But I would challenge you this morning to make that covenant of good report, that you would not give bad reports about one another, but that you would stand with one another within the body of Christ and be an encouragement to one another. John MacArthur says this: "The church is called to preach and teach against sin and all unrighteousness. But in doing that, its purpose is not to judge, but to win souls. Not to punish, but to convert sons of the evil one into sons of the kingdom." Our job is to be about proclaiming the truth, proclaiming God's love, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which tells us that if anyone would want to come to God, even though you're dead in your trespasses and sins, because of the grace of God manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, because of His death on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins, you can come to God. We need to be busy proclaiming that and not busy tearing one another down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15 says, "Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." When we judge each other, we set ourselves up to be God. We set ourselves up to be superior to everyone else, and we oftentimes end up hindering the work of the kingdom of God. It's important here, I want to make sure that you understand that this is not in any way saying that we shouldn't discipline within the body of Christ. Again, our new members class, we talked about the government and the discipline of the church. And God calls us throughout Scripture very clearly to confront sin and to deal with sin and to discipline those who have professed the name of Christ and who have proclaimed their allegiance to Jesus and whose lives are not in accord with the things that they profess to believe. Matthew 18, Jesus lays out very clearly the principles and the process for discipline. And so we're not to look at this parable and say, well, you know, Jesus said, don't pull up those weeds. We don't want to cause any trouble with anybody, so we're not going to do discipline. That would be to misinterpret and misunderstand what's being said here. We are to be about the work of discipline, but we are also to be about the work of declaring the kingdom of God, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and working for the advancement of the kingdom. Because our desire is that every individual in this church, everyone who has professed to be a follower of Jesus Christ, would reflect the character of Jesus in their own lives. That's sort of the third point, final point. The third truth that I would see in this text is that God's truth triumphs in the end. God's triumphs. God will take care of the weeds that have been sown in the world. Jesus says very clearly in His interpretation of the parable that this is the world that he's talking about. And throughout the world, there are those who would be enemies of the cross, enemies of the kingdom of God. But he says very clearly that he will take care of them in the end. But he also says those who follow him, those whose hearts are truly committed to Jesus, in the end will shine. There's a passage like this in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 verses 1 through 3, we read, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Our response to the weeds that reside beside us in this world is to be light to them, to be the light of Christ to all the weeds that live around us. We're called as followers of Christ to expose the darkness and to be the light of Christ, pointing to Him, pointing to the glorious message of salvation through Christ alone. Those of us who profess to follow Christ, those of us who are sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, should think about the words of Jesus in this parable and remember that we are called to be witnesses in the world. We are called to be light in darkness. We're called to love rather than hate. I think so oftentimes today in our world and our culture, the church has done a disservice to Christ by the way that they respond to others around them. By responding with hatred, by responding with anger, by responding with their own plan to eliminate evil from the world, when God calls us instead to be about love, to be about the work of the kingdom and reflecting the light of Christ by showing mercy rather than judgment. Paul, in his letter to the church at Philippi, said this in chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." My challenge to you this morning, church, is that you would be blameless, without fault, that you would do all things without grumbling or arguing, and that indeed you would shine like stars in the universe, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, to the weeds of this world. And God is in the business of doing miracles, and He can take weeds and turn them into wheat. And God can bring about a great harvest of righteousness if we, as His children, as wheat in His field, will be faithful and obedient to do the things He's called us to do. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You again so much for Your Word. We thank You for Jesus, who is our Savior, who willingly gave up His own life that we might have life. We thank You for the power of the cross. We thank You for calling us to be Your children, for saving us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would continue in a mighty way to do Your work in this world, that You would use us as agents of light, reflecting the light and the glory of Jesus Christ in our lives, that others might know Him. We pray in His name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask the session to come forward as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. To come together to the table of the Lord. And even as we have just looked at a parable that talks about how in the same field wheat and weeds grow, it is important for us to examine our own hearts as we come to the table of the Lord. We need to think about our lives and what the call of God is upon each and every one of our hearts. Let me read to you from the Heidelberg Catechism. Question number 81 asks, who are to come to the Lord's table? Who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. This morning we invite you to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a table for wheat. If you're here this morning and you have trusted in Christ, if you've placed your hope in Him alone, if you're not coming here this morning on the basis of the fact that you're a good person, that you have lived a good life, that you're an American, that you've gone to church all your life, that's not going to do anything for you. Your only hope is in the cross of Christ, in His death, His broken, His shed blood on your behalf. If you're trusting in that this morning, then we invite you to come to this table. We invite you to come and participate together with the rest of the body of Christ in this wonderful sacrament, which proclaims to us the death, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many things that we take from this meal. We see the death of Christ symbolized in the broken bread and the poured out cup. We see the spiritual nourishment that we receive in the same way that our bodies take nourishment from ordinary food and drink. We take spiritual nourishment from the Lord's table. But we also have in the Lord's Supper a picture of the unity of the body of Christ. And as we've talked this morning about the kingdom of God, and as we've talked about the true wheat, we together participate in this meal as a unified body. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. We read, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." So this morning I encourage you to come to the table together, corporately, as God's body, as God's family, one body together, all of us who have put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this table, we pray that You would do a work in our lives, that You would feed us spiritually by the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You so much for this sacred meal which has been given to us to remember and to participate in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His willing sacrifice of His life on the cross of Calvary, willingly having His body broken and His blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, that we have life in Him. Father God, use this meal as we share together to unite our hearts in one. Just as there is one loaf, we are also one body. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would bind us together in love today. We pray for the bread that is before us. We pray for the cup, that You would nourish our souls by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. In John chapter 6, in verses 53 to 57, we read, "Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. He who feeds on this bread will live forever.'" If y'all would stand. The bread that comes down from heaven, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Shed His blood that we might have life. Take and drink. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that Jesus willingly left His place in glory to come and take on human flesh and become like one of us, being a servant, humbling Himself and serving us that we might have life. We thank You for His death, which is symbolized for us in this meal of broken bread and poured out drink. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that as we have participated together in this meal, that You would nourish us spiritually, that we might walk in newness of life this week, becoming lights, exposing the darkness around us, that the gospel of Christ may go forth in power in our homes and in our neighborhoods and throughout the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.